From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to begin today's broadcast by simply talking about something that is of great concern to me as we end our fiscal year. Many of you who have been following the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for years know that we have the ending of our calendar year, but we also have the ending of our fiscal year, which comes up June 30. So before we take your calls, I want to say just a few words about that. Let me start by saying this. Omar Bradley, who was one of the most famous American generals of World War II, reflected on the horrendous war that had concluded only 3 years earlier. And in his reflection, he said, "We know that unless free people stand boldly and united against the forces of aggression, they may fall wretchedly, one by one, into the web of oppression." And although aggression is blatantly physical in the sense that Bradley was talking about it, the aggression that most concerns me is of a far more subtle nature. It is the relentless assault on life and truth, and even the assault on common decency right here in our own backyards. It's an assault we're called to resist with every fiber of our being. The assault on life through abortion claims millions of unborn babies per year. These are chilling numbers that should cause us to weep and wail in anguish, and yet the silent Holocaust continues 24/7. And what about the assault on truth? Well, in some sectors, the combined ravages of postmodern deconstructionism, as well as secularism, have so disemboweled traditional notions of truth that even the concept of objective truth or moral absolutes now sounds, well, curiously quaint. Consider, for example, the appalling state of biblical illiteracy. Fewer than half of all adults today can name all four of the Gospels. Almost none of them can name the 12 disciples. Bradley was right. We have men of science, but far too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. The world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants, but ethical infants. And that's my reason to speak to you today. It's not to whine, but on the contrary, it's to blow a clarion trumpet and mobilize serious Christians to join the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a fight for the very future of life and truth as we know it. Throughout history, there have been three stages in the demise of civilizations. You go from spiritual apostasy to moral depravity, and from moral depravity to political anarchy. And while thankfully we have yet to reach the stage of political anarchy, no thinking person can doubt that we are well beyond the initial stage of apostasy and we're gaining momentum on moral depravity. Just as the sheer material might of North America played a pivotal role in crushing the tyranny that threatened free peoples during World War II, so too the Christian Research Institute's financial resources play a pivotal role in our ability to stand daily for life and truth. The brutal fact is that without the resources to continue standing for life and truth, we are as inconsequential as soldiers who have run out of ammo. And again, because our financial year closes June 30, I'll ask you to please do what you can today. If for some reason that's not possible, please be sure to mark your gift postmarked by June 30. Again, all of this month, the ending of our fiscal year, and we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Sal first in Pennsylvania. Hi, Sal.
Hi, Hank. I have two real quick questions. Children of the Old Testament, like David was told to go out and kill all the women, children, and, do the children go to heaven of non-believers?
Well, first of all, what we have to do is say that where the Bible is largely silent, we don't want to scream. But the theological deduction, from my perspective, is yes. David had a child with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the former wife of Uriah the Hittite. And when the child died, David had a certainty that that child would one day be reunited with him in eternity. And so while we don't have clear indications of Scripture, I think that we can base a certain answer on the reality that God is both a God of love as well as a God of justice. So I leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. In the prologue to the question, however, you mentioned the genocide of women and children. And I think you have to contextualize that statement by what the Scriptures are really saying. The command to destroy them totally, and this comes in Deuteronomy chapter 7, is contextualized by the words, "Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and your daughters away from following me to serve other gods." So the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And we have ample reason to believe that not everyone was killed. Those who turned from their evil ways like offering their sons and daughters to idols, putting their children in infanticide in the arms of an idol like Baal, where they would literally be burnt to death. Those who refrained and turned from their wicked ways after God had warned them for over 400 years were spared on account of their faith. Rahab, of course, and her family, the quintessential example. On account of her faith, she was allowed to live among the Israelites and become true Israel herself, such that she is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's always important to qualify the whole idea that people bring up ad nauseum, ad infinitum, of genocide on the part of the God of the Old Testament. It's important to recognize that blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel is still a maxim that applies in that context as it does today.
Okay, I got one other real quick question. When a non-believer dies, do they go directly to hell, and then after that they come back in their bodies and they go to the judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire again?
Well, no. The way that you have to look at this is to recognize the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. Right. Now, there's a rich man who dies and ends up in torment. That torment is an earnest of that which is to come, because the rich man, just like anyone who dies today, is absent the body and either in torment or in the presence of the Lord. Lazarus, the beggar lying at his gate, is in the presence of the Lord. The biblical text tells us the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, a way of saying that he is being comforted by being in the presence of the Lord. What happens when Jesus appears a second time, Jesus explains himself. He says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And so when Jesus appears a second time, the soul of the rich man will return to his body. The soul of Lazarus will return to his body. Those bodies will be resurrected. They will be judged. And then the rich man will not only experience an earnest or a foretaste of hell, but hell itself, which is separation from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. The same thing for Lazarus, except in reverse, Lazarus will be resurrected to eternal life. He will forever experience the resurrected Christ. He will experience a restored universe and forever explore the glory and goodness of the God who saved him.
Hank, I thank you for answering my questions, taking the time to do that. I appreciate it.
You're absolutely welcome. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk to John in New Albany, Indiana. Hi, John.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. Thank you so much for your considered answers to our questions. I hope God continues to strengthen you, brother.
Thank you.
I have a, this is not a very weighty question, but it's found in Acts 11 that the prophet Agabus, when he prophesies about a worldwide famine to the saints, the considered decision among the apostles was to take up a collection from the outskirts of Judea and send money to, to Jerusalem. And it just seems a strange request. One, what would giving money do in restraining a worldwide famine or a severe famine? And two, it just seems that in some sense that either they, if there was going to be a worldwide famine, it would affect the people to whom Agabus was speaking just as much as the people in Jerusalem.
Yeah, it's an interesting passage. And one of the things I would say as a prologue to answering that question is we know for a certainty that Luke was a meticulous historian. That's pretty much universally acknowledged, even today by people who oftentimes doubt the credibility of the Bible. But in context, what we have is during this time, a particular time, a particular epoch in the first century, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and some of them were making a prophecy in the vein that you are talking about, including Agabus, who stood up and through the Spirit of God predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And we are told that this happened during the reign of Claudius. And if you go to outside sources, there is corroboration for this. For example, Josephus, I think in Antiquities 20, refers to a famine that corresponds to this time period. So the import of this being communicated in Acts is that the disciples, and you alluded to this, each according to his ability decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So this great famine, it took place somewhere around, I think, 44 through 51, if I recall. It begins in Judea, and then it spreads to Greece and to Italy. And the point of the passage is that the principle of giving each according to his ability is a principle that was applied in the church there, and it continues to be a principle that we ought to apply in the church in this epoch of time as well.
I agree. It just seems strange to me that money would be the remedy for a famine, and two, that if it were going to eventually work its way through the whole of the Roman world, that the money would be just as useful there where it was being collected in Antioch.
Well, yes, but here is a text in which we don't know all of the situations in the church. I mean, we simply don't have the details in terms of exactly what's going on. So there are people who have resources that can be used to help other Christians, and within that milieu, they would have known about it in a way that I couldn't off the tip of my tongue tell you about. I simply wouldn't know. I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't be known. I simply don't know.
I think it's interesting, the emotional component to our giving, and not to denigrate emotional appeals necessarily, but sometimes that's all we have to go by. I think one of the broader points there in the scripture is that there was such compassion that was exercised throughout the church that everybody was willing to to consider their brother's burden and give a hand where they could. And yet, there in this particular instance, you know, there was nothing but the word of a prophecy that directed the saints to give in such a manner.
Yeah, but remember that the text itself says that the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brother. So as they were able, as the Lord enabled them, they decided, purposed in their hearts to provide help. And this was for those living in Judea. And they did that. And so this is a historical narrative talking about something that actually happened. And there is an application for us in the present day world as well.
Great. Yeah. Well, not to give an improper plug, but giving to CRI is a very tangible means of disseminating truth to our country and to people overseas. And it's something that my wife and I are going to consider doing as soon as I get off this phone.
Thank you so much, John. I appreciate your call. I wanted to mention an answer to a question that I think is important, and that is a question I got on Facebook, which is about whether or not the Bible states that a Christian must go to church in order to go to heaven. And this is a question that I desire very much to answer on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Because when someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, they're baptized into Christ and they become members of his body. Now, it is within the body of Christ that we receive the graces by which we become by grace what God is by nature. We become gods by grace. We become gods by participation. This is not to say that we become gods in the sense of the Word of Faith movement, where God looks like us and we look like God. We are, again, not gods by nature. We are gods by participation, participating in the divine nature, as Peter puts it. It is within the body of Christ, again, that we receive the graces by which we become by grace what God is by nature. We emulate the early Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer within the community, the fellowship of the saints. And far from being born again, therefore, as rugged individualists, we are born into a body of believers of which Christ is the head. And therefore, as Hebrews commands us, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I took the time a number of years ago to memorize Romans chapter 12. And the reason I did is this whole chapter is focused on how we are to use our gifts within the community of faith. Christ is building his church. He is perfecting his bride. He is perfecting the full complement of God's people expressed within a community of faith. Again, the church is the spiritual gymnasium. It is the place where we have the great privilege every single week to partake of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood, his pure body, his precious blood. And that gives us an energy to live our lives, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. When we partake of Christ, we partake of uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And in that circumstance, we experience something that's far beyond the biological. Not bios, but we experience zoetic energy. This is the kind of energy that rewired the circuits of the apostles. Peter, James, John, on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the resurrected Christ transformed. And when they saw the transformation of Christ, they themselves were transformed. Suddenly they recognized that there was a realm and a reality far beyond the biological sphere, and that they could partake in that reality. And ultimately, this is the power alone, that allows us to be reproducing disciple makers. Because on our own energy, we are going to eventually simply, well, just run out. But His energy, it's like plugging your laptop into a source that is inexhaustible. When we tap in to the spiritual graces available within the church, now we live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.